Thank you for being here today. I want you to draw your attention to the, either in your Bibles or on the back of the bulletin there, to the scripture verse that we're going to be focused on. It looks like a long passage, but there's lots of really wonderful stuff that I don't want us to miss today. You are invited today into the presence of the living God. The living God. Jesus said that where two or more are gathered in my name, that there I am in the midst of them. And so Jesus Christ is here with us today. You're invited into his presence. And a lot of people come near Jesus. They pass by Jesus. They recognize Jesus. And yet they're not necessarily touched by Jesus. And I would argue that today there's not a person here, young and old, that does not need to be touched by Jesus. Every one of us has a need. You are welcome. He wants you to come close. I don't care what your week has been like. He wants you to come close. I don't care what's missing or complicating your life. He wants you to come close to him today. And yet, for many reasons, people all over this city will go to church this week and they will miss meeting with Jesus. They will miss being touched by Jesus. And I want to beg us not to do that today, because if we miss Jesus, we're going to miss out on some opportunities today for Jesus to make changes, for Jesus to touch us in special ways. There's lots of reasons why we miss out. We get distracted. We feel unworthy. We got too much going on. So when life slows down, when I get my act together, maybe when I clean up my act, then I will get close to Jesus and get down to business with him. So one day, maybe tomorrow, I will do that. I've said that so many times in my heart. We're going to look at two encounters today with Jesus. And both of these guys had lots of reasons for not actually connecting with Jesus on these particular days. Coming close and being changed. But God is at work, and I want us to realize that we are no different. God is at work. He's arranging to meet with us today where we are. This is a God appointment. And actually, I've been looking towards this God appointment for like 6 weeks. I've been trying to listen to God and dig in his word to see what God would have you, have me, to hear today. There's a reason you're here. Look with me in the text today. You may be surprised what God is going to do. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While he, Jesus, was in one of the cities in Galilee, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." We can't really relate so much to leprosy ourselves. It's not something that we run into all the time. If you've ever had any skin issues, though, you can relate somewhat to this, the way that you feel, which I can very much relate to, the way that you feel ostracized. I mean, it's just all over you. It's for everyone to see, and you just feel like, yuck, you know, it just is a very, well, this was a debilitating disease. This was a disease that ate away at the skin, where the skin began to die and it would fall away. And Luke, who was a physician, points out this guy was full of leprosy. And there were specific directions for people with leprosy. We look in, you don't have to turn here, but Leviticus 13 says, "A leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So he's got to wear a mask, and he's got to stay away from people. He's got to be quarantined all the time. He's not supposed to come near people. And he was ostracized. He felt badly about himself. And it's hard to relate to, but when you think about an unhoused person in our communities, we see them in Castro Valley. I see them especially where I work in Oakland, men and women who are walking the streets, maybe pushing all their belongings in a cart. They're dirty, they're unkempt, they look unsanitary, and our reactions to them are probably similar to what people's reactions were to the person with leprosy. We feel pity, but we feel anxious about coming close to those people, let alone touching them. Maybe like 3 weeks ago, coming out of church, there was a homeless man who was outside of church, and he had a bicycle with a flat tire. And he approached me as I'm leaving church. He approached me and he said, "I have a flat tire. I'm wondering if you can help me with that." And it really felt like I'm supposed to help this guy. I mean, I'm walking out of church, for crying out loud. I'm going to say no and pass by this guy. So I went to the hardware store. I got him something to repair his tire, and I gave it to him. And he was very grateful, and I didn't want to leave it at that. I said, "My name is Scott. What is your name?" And I put out my hand to shake his hand. And he introduced himself, and he said like three different names, and so I can't remember any of them right now, and I'm bad with names anyway. But he shook my hand, and I was struck that both of us were reluctant to do that. As I was putting out my hand, he was kind of like, and we both shook hands, and I was also struck by how calloused and weather-beaten and just not acceptable was his hand as he reached out to me. And you know what? I'm sure he felt that inside as well. I'm sure he felt the distance that was there as I tried to bridge that with him. Well, that is a person that we think, well, that's them and that's not me. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever felt like that? Inside. Have you ever felt unclean? Unacceptable? I have. Too broken. Too unworthy. Too unclean. I mean, Jesus can forgive everybody else all their stuff, but me? I know me. What about me? Can Jesus forgive me? I want to break through the little church stuff and just say, we feel like that, and Jesus embraced this person. Jesus saw this person, and he saw a human being, and it broke through. We come to church so many weeks with a mask that says, "I'm fine. I'm fine." But inside, we feel unclean. And I just want to say to you today, don't miss the opportunity to be clean today. It may be the reason why you're here today, is to be clean. This guy wanted to be clean. And somebody had told him about Jesus. He'd heard somehow about Jesus, and he had the courage and he had the faith to say, "If you will, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And that is the basis of all petitions to God. If you will, you can. You can do this. It's trusting in what God can do. So look at verse 13, 5:13 there. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing." Mark adds the extra detail that Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Can I just say to you that if you're feeling unclean, that Jesus is moved with compassion as you approach him. He's not moved with revulsion. He is moved with compassion. And he meets us right where we're at. Let me ask you a question. What if the leper had gotten just within eyeshot of Jesus? Just looked at him and thought, you know, I really should, but didn't, and walked away. People will do that all over the city this week. They will say, "I should," but they're not going to take that step of letting Jesus come and touch them. Let me ask you a question. This is audience participation part. Did Jesus have the power to make him clean? Yes, he did. Does Jesus have the power to make us clean? Yes, yes, he does. Harder. Does Jesus have the power to make you clean? He does. He does. So the question that the leper had, same question we had, does he want to? Does Jesus want to? I think we can say a resounding yes. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is God's will for you, your sanctification. God accepts us just the way that we are, and yet he loves us so much, he does not want us to stay the same. He wants us to be changed from the inside out. He wants us to be free. He came to set the captives free. I often go back to Psalm 51, which is the, in case of sin, break glass psalm, you know, that where David went to this psalm so broken, so taken by his sin, he was afraid that God was just going to disown him for all he had done. Murder, adultery, etc., etc. David had all kinds of stuff going on in his life. David says, wash me thoroughly, cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me and I will be clean. I will be whiter than snow. Do you remember the times when you really were struck with the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, where he struck you and you felt whiter than snow and you were just like amazed by it? David says, create in me a clean heart, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. That's all that God requires of us. To be clean is just to be honest, just to be honest. To come to him and say, this is who I am. Here it is, ugly as can be. He says, that's exactly where I want you to be. A broken and contrite heart he will not despise. Incidentally, it says, then I will teach others. We get that backwards. We feel like if we do a bunch of stuff for God, then we'll be acceptable. No, 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 it's the other way around. God works in us, then we are able, out of the outflow, to deal with others. That's why I got off track as a pastor, to be honest with you. Because those Sundays, I was talking with Christina this morning, those Sundays come like this. So you have to get ready for next Sunday, get ready for next Sunday, get ready for next Sunday. And I found myself digging in God's Word so I can hand God's Word to someone else, and it was going right past me. It wasn't going into me. And that is not just true for pastors. It is true for all of us. Jesus was not repulsed by this guy, and Jesus is not repulsed by me. It's almost hard for me to say that, but it's true. One commentator said that God does not become disillusioned with us because he didn't have any illusions to begin with. God knows us. He is mindful that we are but dust. So why don't we come? Why don't we come and have Jesus come and touch us? I think when you get rid of all the stuff, I think it comes down to fear. We're a little afraid of what God is going to do. I mean, we're busy, we're blah, 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 blah. But I think when it gets down to it, we're just not sure what Jesus is going to do when he messes with our life. So I have a 28-year-old nonverbal autistic son. I brought him up here before, and Graham is a character, but when Graham was younger, Graham used to take roly-polies, you know, those little bugs that when you touch them, they roll up into a little thing. He would take those and he would put them in his ear. He would stuff them in his ear, and then he would come and motion to us to get it out. The problem was he did not want us to touch him. So there was this, help me, don't touch me. Help me, don't touch me. He couldn't even say that, but it was more in actions. And so we would play this sort of life-size game of operation. As he was pinned down, trying with the tweezers to get the roly-poly out of there. We have the same thing with splinters with him today. It's like, get the splinter out of my hand. He's pointing out the splinter, don't touch me. So that is so ingrained in Graham that I don't know if any of you have seen the Dragon Tales, the cartoon Dragon Tales. I'm sorry, my kid still lives in the cartoon world. And that's actually how he communicates with us. Dragon Tales, these two dragons, it's a very cute thing. It's a two-headed dragon, actually. And then there's all these other characters. Anyways, you'll love it. You should see it. But one of the episodes of that is one of the dragons has a splinter in his paw. And he is just so afraid and goes to the doctor, and that's doctor's like Graham's worst nightmare. And he's like, is it gonna hurt? Don't touch it. Is it gonna hurt? Don't touch it. It's gonna hurt. Is it gonna hurt? Don't touch it. Don't touch it. And then this goes back and forth and back and forth. And while he's fussing like crazy, the doctor, you know, reaches over and pulls it out, and he's still going crazy. And then the doctor says, it's already done. And so Graham will play that for us over and over to say, this is how I'm feeling. He will even walk up to us and go like this. And you know what he wants us to do? Is it going to hurt? He wants us to do that to him, to say that to him. Don't touch it. I say that in a weird way because I want it to stick in your head that at times we want God to do something in our lives and we're going, is it going to hurt? Is it going to hurt? It's going to hurt. Don't touch it. And Jesus on the cross said, it's already done. It's already done. It is finished. Your sins have been paid for. All you got to do is hold still. If I could just say anything to Graham, Graham, just hold still. But we keep squirming. And it might hurt. But then it's all better. It is. Go on. Jesus stretched out his hand, I will. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one. Go and show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. And we don't have time to get into that. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and the great crowds gathered to hear him, to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to a desolate place to pray. So Jesus healed the man, and he didn't want him to tell. He wanted him to tell the priest so that the priest would hear firsthand what had happened and so that there wouldn't be a gazillion people there that were just window shoppers, they weren't serious about Jesus. And then Jesus went to a solitary place to pray. And Matthew tells us that Jesus did this before this account as well as after this account. That was something that he frequently did. And the last time I was here, I implored you to be in the Word of God. And I want to say that to you again on a daily basis, how important it is for us to spend time with God personally every single day, because that is where Jesus is going to touch you. He's going to touch you in those quiet moments with just you and him. It's not just on a Sunday, every single day of the week to spend time with him. And if Jesus had to spend time with his heavenly Father to be equipped for what he needed to do, being God, how much more so you and I have to do the same. Moving on, now Luke 5:17-19. On one of those days, while Jesus was teaching, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Luke adds that little parenthesis in there. And behold, some men were bringing a man on a bed who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way because of the crowd, I'll stop there for a minute. The scene here is a packed house, and around the house, you've got all of these people from the town that are gathered around the doors and the windows, and they're trying to look in, they're trying to listen. And then Luke pans out a little bit further, and you see four men carrying a guy on the stretcher coming down the street. And Luke says, finding no way because of the crowd, finding no way to get near Jesus, sadly, they decided it was not God's timing. And they broke the news to their friend and said, it's just not going to work out today. And they all agreed that they would pray for him. And they started a GoFundMe account to get him a new wheelchair. And they went home. The end. That's not how that went. Let me ask you a question, though. What stops you from bringing people to Jesus? What gets in the way of bringing people to Jesus? We got lots of reasons. Lots of reasons. I bet if I gave you a pad of paper right now, you could write down 50 reasons why you cannot invite someone to know Jesus. I'm guessing these four guys had been touched by Jesus before, that they knew if we can just get him to Jesus. Why don't we? But these were guys on a mission. Cue the music. Dun dun da da dun dun da da dun dun da 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 da. Here they come down the street. They are going to find a way to get in there. Middle of verse 18, they were seeking to bring him. This is such a strong word. They were absolutely determined to bring him and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. They were determined to find a way. They were going to find a way. They were not going to take no way for the answer. Their motto was, when God closes a door, make a hole in the roof. That's what we're going to do. If we can just get him there, I believe Jesus is going to do something. And maybe bringing people to Jesus, we get all scared about that. Four spiritual laws, knocking on doors, whatever. Maybe bringing people to Jesus means finding creative ways to just get Jesus and people face to face. I want to tell you about a wonderful gal. Her name is Yesenia. So Yesenia is one of the people that works with Graham. We have two people that are regulars that work with Graham 5 days a week. And Yesenia has a particular faith background, which is very, very legalistic, very church-driven, very priest-driven, not focused on the scriptures at all, but very fear-based. I got to do all the things right. And her family is very convinced of this as well. Yesenia is an extraordinary person, though. She takes care of her dad. She takes care of her two younger brothers that are here from Mexico. Like, she drives, she does everything. She is the mom of the house and takes care of them. And she takes care of our son 5 days a week. Well, my wife, who God somehow just lit a fire under to be excited about the scriptures and knowing Jesus Christ better, is a maniac about that. She's got, okay, here's a, you know, a new reference tool. Anyways, she's got all of her books out, and this is like on a daily basis, you know, verse mapping and all kinds of, this is all going on at our house there at the table. Bible stuff all over the place, Bible verses up, K-Love blaring in the background. You know, I mean, it is a God place. Well, Yesenia works in the God place. What are you doing there? What is it that you're studying? What are you reading? And I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but God has grabbed a hold of Yesenia. Not only Yesenia, but also Andre, who has gone to church with us on several different occasions. Now on his day off, goes to church. But Yesenia got very excited about the scriptures because Eleanor has a love for the scriptures. And suddenly that love for the scriptures introduced Yesenia to having a love for the scriptures. And so she's doing verse mapping stuff, and she's reading through the Bible in a year, and she's reading the Charles Stanley devotional. Hey, did you read it today? Whatever. And so she brings this home to her two kids, or two kids, her two younger, they're almost her kids, her two younger brothers, and the one is a philosophy major at Cal. So this is very cynical, but also very entrenched in their faith background there, and you're becoming the Protestant now, you know, and you're giving her a really super rough time, until he was having a really rough time in school. And Yesenia said to him, can I show you in my prayer journal what I've been praying for you and school? Can I show you this? Touched him. Now their mom, who lives in Mexico, is seriously ill. And it really, really touched the brother in particular. And I forget who suggested praying, but Yesenia said, well, let's pray for mom here. And we're going to pray this prayer, which is from scripture, but I'm going to put mom into this scripture verse here. And we're going to pray for mom here. And this cynical Cal philosophy major said, you know, maybe this is why God has you working with Graham here. Jesus and Yesenia came face to face through the scriptures. And now Yesenia and her brother, who she is now leading face to face with Jesus as well. It ain't rocket science. God is at work around us. God is at work around us. It's so exciting. It really is. Moving on with the text, look at verse 20. So we picture the scene now, broke through the tiles, set the guy down in front of Jesus. Now it's just Jesus and the guy looking at each other with all the people around. Luke writes, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. Don't miss that. Don't miss that little their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. That's pretty cool. And this guy was paralyzed, though. What are you talking about sin? This guy was paralyzed. It's a perfect passive participle. In other words, it was permanent. This guy was flat out paralyzed. He'd always been this way, and this is the way he always was going to be. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And everybody's like, what are you talking about? Wrong diagnosis. He couldn't walk, he couldn't work, he couldn't provide for himself. His obvious problem was not religious. His obvious problem was practical. And people today kind of roll their eyes at irrelevant religious answers to stuff. But Jesus knew what his deepest need was. Don't be surprised. Listen to me. Don't be surprised when Jesus wants to deal with deeper issues in your life. We pray for lots of practical stuff. God, help me with my finances. God, help me with my relationship with my spouse. God, help me with my kids here. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Are you living like that? A healthy relationship with God can make even the most disabled person able. And Jesus was focused on that. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to make eternal changes in our lives, not just temporary ones. Now, he will use the temporary ones to get our... It's not like Jesus doesn't do stuff today. He does. He still does. But he's going to focus on the eternal. And we're going to find that when he changes the eternal, somehow we're okay doing the other things, even if the situation doesn't change. Well, we go back to the scene, and there are the scribes and the Pharisees with their arms folded, you know, grumpy, looking at Jesus there. And in their mind, they're thinking, who does he think he is? Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Blasphemy. Only God can forgive. Well, correct. Good for one. They said it right. Yeah, only God can forgive. I think they were a little jealous, though, that Jesus was kind of stepping into their territory. They were the rule makers. Who's this guy think he is saying they can be forgiven? And they're saying only God can say that. On the other hand, they're thinking, only I'm of that opinion, not you. Sometimes us religious people get in the way of God doing stuff. We have to be careful about that. Verse 22, and Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise and walk? But that you would know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. He knew fully their thoughts. He knew exactly what they were thinking. Which is easier? That is an important question. Is it easier to say something that you can't see or to do something that you can see? So Jesus says, so you will know that the Son of Man, this is the first time he uses this term in the book of Luke, the Son of Man has the authority. Let me just read for you where that came from in the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel's got lots of stuff, and I can't pretend to totally understand the book of Daniel, but you got the four beasts, and then you've got the human that is there, and this is who it's talking about. Behold, in the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom for all peoples and nations and languages, that they should serve him. His dominion was an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. It's Jesus' favorite description of himself as the Son of Man. It is a description of authority, that you would know that I have the authority to forgive sins. Your sins are forgiven. He says, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Now, do we need tangible things from God? You probably need something from God right now. You need God to do something in your life, of course. But Jesus says, seek first and foremost his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Seek him first, and all this will be added to you. Does God want to give us all things freely? He does. Scripture tells us that he does. So come to God. I want to encourage you today to come to God with your needs. But don't be surprised if he starts messing with you. He starts meddling around in other areas, because he is the great physician and he actually knows what's best. Verse 24, immediately the guy rose up before them, he picked up what he was lying on, and he went home glorifying God. And I can't emphasize it much, the excitement that broke out in this room. It would be like 49ers just scored the winning touchdown or whatever. The whole room goes absolutely crazy. As this guy stands up, picks up his mat, and goes walking off. It says glorifying God. Amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." It's the only time that word is used in the whole New Testament. We have seen extraordinary things, strange and wonderful things today. We get our word paradox, actually, from this word. We just don't get it, but God has done something amazing here today. Let me just encourage you. There's little fill-ins there. Let me just encourage you with three things to take home from this. Personally, Jesus has the power and the authority and the desire to bring change to your life. But you're going to have to hold still so he can touch you. Secondly, I think it's likely that Jesus is calling you to bring someone to him today. I think if God is at work in your life, he's calling you to work in someone else's life as well. But as you're considering who needs a touch from Jesus, don't be surprised if it is you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your continued work in our lives. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. And I thank you that you came to make us clean, that you came to set us free, that you came to encourage our hearts and bind up the brokenhearted. And I thank you that you have the power and authority and the will to do that. God, continue to work in me, my family, and in this church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.